Lord, we choose you today. We choose to believe what you said. We choose to believe today what you say about us. We choose to believe the names that you call us, Lord. That we are the head and we're not the tail. We are above and we're not beneath. We are sons, we are not slaves. We are sons, we are not orphans. We are saved, we are not lost. We are pure, we are not filthy. We are whole and we are not fragmented. We're set free and we're not bound. We are righteous and we are not evil. You have called us priests and kings of the Lord Most High. And you've called us beloved, that we are dearly beloved to you. And you express your affections to us, God. We thank you, Father. We bless you. Hallelujah. We all could be seated if you like. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Good morning, everyone. The written word and the spoken word are plumb lines to set everything in our life straight. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word. So this is not apart from Him, from who He is. But His written word and His spoken word are like plumb lines in our life. They set our minds straight. Anybody got a crazy mind? Crazy mind, you know what I mean? Thoughts all over the place. The Word of God brings it in balance, brings truth to set it free. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3. That's the first book of the Bible. Genesis, the beginning. Joy, Kevin on the sax this morning, huh? Kevin on the saxophone. I love that instrument. I really do. I love a sax. Yeah. Amen. Hey, a couple announcements really quick. When I told everybody last week how much money we made in fireworks, I forgot to add in there our raffle. So we made $15,250, but with the raffle, it's a little over $15,700, so almost $16,000. Amen. It's good. Hey, we have some fun things for next week. If at all possible that you can be here next Sunday, please be here. We have a fun announcement to make. We are going to have lunch together too. We're going to eat together, and we're just going to have a celebration. Because next Sunday, the following Tuesday, August 1st, will be New Covenant's 18-year anniversary. So we're going to celebrate that too. And share some things, but also have a fun announcement to make too that I'm really excited about. And we're just going to have a good, fun time worshiping together and fellowshipping and maybe sharing a few stories from our history, just a few of them and things like that. So if you can be here next Sunday, I really, really encourage you to be here. That would be really good. Also, as many of you know, and we started this the very first year that we were ever a congregation. We started in the summertime, usually in spring, and then towards the fall or in the fall. We did two lake services where we did not meet in the building, on a Sunday, and we met out at Blue Springs Lake Shelter B. We haven't done that for the last couple of years, and we decided from heavy pressure. No, I'm just kidding. Just we decided to do that again this year. We're just going to have one. So mark it on your calendars. That is Sunday, September 24th. Those of you who are Chiefs fans like me, they don't play to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, so you're good. You don't have to check that. Just letting you know. So it's September 24th, and obviously more information will be coming on that. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to reference a little bit from last week, John chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. I just want to reference it a little bit. I'm not going to go into the depth, but I do want to refresh our memories. I don't know about you, but sometimes even though I study and I'm the one that's doing the preaching, I even forget sometimes what I said from week to week, so I don't expect you to remember it all either. You can laugh there if you want. It's okay. Some of my jokes, maybe you just need like one of those, it's time to laugh, you know, a little sign if they're laugh. Time to, amen. Amen. I do have a couple other little things in my heart that might come out as we're talking. John chapter 10, I'm in chapter 3, so that doesn't work well. John chapter 10, I'll read verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The word name there, you know, a lot of times we get things a little confused, and it kind of sets us down a little different path when we're reading Scripture for a couple reasons. One, because of interpretation into the English language. And then the second one that's a real major one is just our culture. We try to interpret a lot of things through our culture. And sometimes we get things a little confused. But the word name here does not just mean your proper name, a pronoun, a proper name. That word name means whatever as something is called, it means all of the authority and the power, the character, and the attributes that describes that person or thing. Does that make sense? That's why God has many names, because he's so vast and so big, we can't just identify him with one name. Jesus has many names too. He has a proper name, Jesus, but he's also got many names as well. And so when he says that he calls his own sheep by name, I know for years I used to think it was just my proper name, Joe, and I've never, I've forgotten. I think I've forgotten more things than I even know today. But I've forgotten that he said it, so I don't have any recollection that he's ever called me by my name, Joe. But he has called me by some other names. Son is one of them. And so, in context how to recognize the voice of God, Satan always comes to twist and pervert what God's created and what God calls. So, when God is speaking, we can tell a lot of times by how he's speaking to us by the name in which he calls us. Just like when I used last week too, in the temptations of Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness, the first two temptations he came and he said, "If you are the Son of God." When that comes, see, we can train ourselves to how God's speaking in the words and names that he calls us. If we don't know the word, we won't be able to. But we've got to know what the word says, what God actually says, and he calls his people, and he calls his sons and his daughters. That he calls us righteous, that we're the head and we're not the tail, we're above and we're not beneath. He calls us priests, he calls us kings, holy, righteous. There are many, many names that he calls and refers to us. He refers to us as saints in the word of God. This is one of the reasons why I'm a sinner saved by grace is so dangerous, because that's not who you are. It's not who I am. I'm not identifying with sin. I'm not saying I don't sin. I'm just saying that's not my identification any longer. See? And when we have that identification, the name we believe we are is the direction in which we head. So I'm heading towards righteousness and holiness. And so the names and what God is calling us. And so when Satan came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, he knew it wasn't God, his daddy, talking right away. Don't even need to hear the rest of it. I already know that it's not my dad. See, Satan comes as an angel of light. He doesn't come in a long pointy tail and a red suit and a pitchfork and say, hi, I'm Satan, I'm here to tempt you. No, he comes as an angel of light. In other words, he comes appearing as a good thing, as a right thing. You know we're not supposed to live by what's right and wrong, right? Did you know that? Do you know we're not supposed to live by what's right and what's wrong? God didn't say, I set before you what's right and what's wrong. He said, I set before you what life and death. See, it has a shift into your mind. If you, I'm going to live by what gives life. That's right. That's good. Living by what is life, not just by what's right and wrong. Because what's right and wrong becomes very subjective. So anyway. He calls us by name, which doesn't necessarily mean our proper name. Satan has a voice. Go to Genesis chapter 3. We looked a little bit last week about how Satan spoke to Jesus in the wilderness. Now, and I believe this at first too, that Satan just appeared to him. I don't believe that any longer, that Satan appeared to him in some bodily form like, hey, I'm Satan here to tempt you. I believe he did it exactly the way that he does it with us, and that's through the mind and by thoughts, implanting thoughts. And he comes at our, he likes to come at our very weak moments, like Jesus when he was had fasted for 40 days and weakened in his natural flesh. And what was the first temptation? The first temptation was with food. I want to look at that a little bit today, because if we can identify some of the tactics that the enemy uses when he speaks, my hope is we'll be able to better identify when we hear different voices, whether it's coming from the enemy or really coming from God or ourselves. But we want to recognize God's voice. So God, when he calls us and he talks to us, he doesn't come to us and say, Dale, you sinner, you keep doing this. He doesn't talk that way. You can't find a pattern for that in Scripture. Yeah, thank God that he doesn't. He doesn't come to us, well, if you're really a Christian. No, you should just, I caught it right away. That's not God. It's not God. I'm not even going to entertain the rest of the voice. That's important. Because as we begin to entertain the rest of it, then we can slip over into human reasoning. Because Satan is, in Genesis chapter 3, what's the first thing it says? The serpent is more crafty than any other created being. He's more crafty. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat? It's literally, the New American Standard says any, but it's literally every. So he says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Now, he's more crafty, and what's stunning about this whole thing, there's several things, but one of the things is he only spoke three sentences, and he was able to shift the course of humanity. Three sentences. The first thing he says is, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from any of the trees of the garden? Satan likes to question God's command. Did God really say this? Is this really in the Word? Is that really right? Is this really, is it, and man, I don't know about you, but he hasn't even gotten past that sometimes. It's like I get so confused because I've entertained the question. Even if I have written Word, I know what God said. So did God really say this? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Man, this whole passage is so full of some rich meat, and I can't go into everything, but just in context of hearing the voice of God. Eve already knew what God had said, at least in part, that she wasn't to eat of that tree. Satan comes. How does he come? He comes as an angel of light. An angel of light, how? He comes as another created being of God. It's interesting that there's nothing in the language here or in Scripture here that Eve was shocked that an animal was talking to her. So another created being, he didn't show up with a pitchfork, came as a serpent, a created being. And where was he? He was in the garden. And this serpent begins to speak. So he comes as this angel of light. Jesus in the wilderness, he is tempted. He comes with these thoughts. And I don't know about you, but how many times have I'm asking myself a question. I'm having a conversation with myself right now. How many times have I had this question, and my thoughts I have related to God's voice? I've just thought. I've made that connection. So thoughts a lot of time will come as an angel of light, these thoughts. Why? Because there's some scripture in it. I remember when I first got born again, and man, I was so into rock music, and I've been to so many rock concerts, and had stacks of tickets and all of these things. I had a lot of albums. How many remember albums? Do they even make vinyl albums? 8 tracks? Oh, 8 tracks. Yeah, 8 tracks. And I remember, you know, Renee and I, we got rid of a lot of our stuff. And I had an issue with it. I had a problem. And I remember one of my arguments was, well, they used the name of Jesus. See, these thoughts and these words and these things that we hear are going to twist. See, deception depends on the truth for its very existence. The lie depends on a truth for its very existence. A lie or deception is perversion of truth. Truth came first. The lie came second. Satan is not a creator of anything. He can only pervert what God has said. And he knows Scripture, and he comes with God, and he brings that little twist to it. That's why when Jesus won that victory in the wilderness, he said, it's written. I caught the voice. It's not my dad. It's written. So he comes as this created being. How did he come to Jesus with these thoughts? How did he come to Jesus later? By a wonderful friend named Peter. You remember when Peter said, no, you shall not go to the cross. You're not going to be crucified. No, none of these things. And what did Jesus say? Satan, get behind me. How about Judas? He came through another well-meaning friend. I'm not meaning for you to look at your friends with suspicion. What I'm meaning is, regardless of the vessel in which something comes forth, whether it's me or anybody else, your favorite preacher, well, Prophet so-and-so said it, I don't care. Apostle so-and-so, I don't care. It violates God's word. It isn't God. Every human being is susceptible to deception and lies. Well-meaning. Many times, it's not that we're meaning to be deceptive or meaning to say something untrue, but it happens. And we need to know and discern the spirit behind something, the spirit in which it's coming forth. and the words that are being said. Because why? Satan is more crafty than any created thing. He used two people of Jesus' close 12. Judas and then Peter. Peter corrected himself. But many times the enemy will use well-meaning people coming as an angel of light. It's gotten quiet in here when I talked about that. This is probably going to be the last of this series, at least I think so, on recognizing the voice of God. So let's back up. Indeed, did God really say, "You shall not eat from every tree of the garden"? No, the woman said, basically, paraphrasing here. He said we can eat from every tree, except there's one that he said not to, or we will, if we touch it or eat it, we'll die. The first temptation, when the voice, see, Satan's voice appeals more to our natural man than spirit man. Not that it doesn't, but more so to the natural. So Jesus is hungry. He has fasted for 40 days. Eve is in the garden. What does he talk about? Food on both of them. It is a need that God has created us to have, is food. Works on a natural need that God has created. I believe one of the greatest deceptions and temptations of Satan is not necessarily to come with something off of the wall to tempt us with, but to tempt us with something, a need that God's created us for, or a promise that God has given us, to try to get those two things met in a different way than God prescribed. That's why it's so deceptive. Well, God wants me to eat. I've been fasting for 40 days. My fast is over. I'll just command this stone to become bread. What did Jesus say? Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and I'm not commanding the stone to come bread unless I hear my dad say it. I know my dad's going to take care of me. That's faith. But not this way. Eve is tempted by eating something, getting a natural need met. Eve from the fruit of the forbidden tree, Jesus from the bread the stone to become bread. You shall not eat it or lest you die. What is the thing that Satan says immediately? You shall not die. You can sin and get away with it. You can disobey. Look at your buddy over here. You remember him? Nobody ever found out. And what was this temptation with? Another natural need of personal security. Death. What did Jesus do? He took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, "Hey, if you fall down from here, don't worry. God will give angels charge of you, take care of you," that personal security. It's amazing that how fast we will depart from what we know God is saying when it comes to personal safety. And the enemy will come and test us in this area. We will depart sometimes on financial security. Security of family. Job. Church. House. Is it quiet in here or is it just me? Eve, you won't die. Jesus, don't worry about the angels to take care of you. Just fall down from here. Verse 5, Genesis 3. For God knows that in the day you eat it, what's he saying? God's holding out on you. God knows that in the day that you eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to see some things that you've never seen before. You are going to begin to experience life like you've never experienced it before. God's holding out on you. You've been in this dead-end job year after year after year. You see, the Bible tells us very plain, John 10:10, actually Jesus said it. He said, the thief comes to do three things, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. His pattern is when he gets a clue of something God is doing in our lives or in world history, like with Moses, he tries to kill all the babies. So it doesn't have any seed to come to maturity. When he's unsuccessful in killing the seed, he does everything he can along the way to destroy it and to take it out. Moses thrown into prison. Then he's banished to the wilderness. Gosh, got rid of him. Couldn't kill him, but at least he's out there. He's gone. Jesus, what'd they do? Tried to kill the babies. Many other things. You got Judas. You've got the Pharisees. You got the religious people. You've got his own hometown. When he's walking, they're trying to throw him off the cliff. And that's what the enemy does in our lives too. When God has spoken to us and we begin, if he can't kill it and destroy it immediately, he'll do whatever he can to steal from us. And here's three major ways, because he did the same thing with Eve and he did the same thing with Jesus, the same types of temptations. He comes and tempts us with physical needs, natural needs. We all have a need for money. We all have a need for food. We all have a need for clothing. We all have a need for shelter. We have all of these needs God's created us to have. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to tempt us to get all of those needs met in a way God has not prescribed. And therefore, he gets us out of faith and on dependency of either self or the world system. And we wonder why the power of God and the faith and the trust is not flowing, because there's life, there's a path of life. It's not broad. It's narrow, the path of life. And he comes and tempts us with protection and with safety. So if the enemy can't kill it before it begins, he will try to destroy it all along the way. And he'll do it as an angel of light. When God speaks to you, and I'm going to refer to life-defining decisions. You know there's some decisions in our life that are life-defining. The choice that we make in these decisions will determine which path we head down. Some of them, I know this might be difficult for you to grasp, but some of them are irreversible. They're irreversible. And I'm just going to share one with you because this has been a pattern with my life as well. When God has spoken for me to do something, there's always another option that looks many times more appealing than what God just showed me to do. This was, I don't really remember the time frame of this, but this was at probably at least 7, 8, 9 years ago, maybe 10. Time goes by, I can't remember. Debbie and I work at Blue Springs Transportation, and Brenda's going to start working there next month. And when we first started this congregation, it's funny, Renee and I are traveling down 40 Highway, Blue Springs, heading towards Independence. That's where their transportation department is. They had a big sign out there that said, help wanted. Now, I just left being a youth pastor. I had no income and everything. We're driving down the street, and Renee sees that sign. She says, I said something about it too. She goes, you ought to go apply there. And I looked at her and laughed. I was like, are you kidding? 18 years later, I'm still there. I brought that up to say because it was about, I don't remember, 8, 9, 10 years ago maybe at the most. I don't really remember. Maybe you have a better idea, but Our director of transportation was, he hadn't announced this, but he was getting ready to retire in like 3 years. He had his last 3-year plan. And so he had called me into his office one day, and we're sitting there, we're just kind of chit-chatting and talking. At the same time, I was pretty frustrated being a pastor because I don't really fit being a pastor anyway. And, you know, the whole church mentality tries to pressure me into this mold. And I was a little frustrated and things. And, you know, as you get a little older, too, it's like, you know, my time's getting less and less. I want to do some, you know what I mean? I want to do some stuff. Does anybody have that temptation at all? Now, and God's in control of all of that. If we just be patient and let him, you know. I mean, Moses was 80 years old when he started. Huh? 80 years old, Marie, before he started in ministry. And so he called me out, and we're just talking, and all of a sudden, this whole conversation shifts. And I'm like, I'm shaking my head, and it's like, and then he starts telling me about him leaving and retiring. And then he looked at me, and he said, and I want you to take my job, and I'll go to the school board and bat for you. And there's a six-figure income, and there's a vehicle, and there's all this stuff, and my mind starts, I'm just being honest, my mind's reeling. Because a lot of time, like when I'm there, and this is a business mindset I have anyway, it's like, man, and it's nothing about leadership, or it's just like, wow, I would probably do things like this, or I would do things like that, or I could, that's kind of how my mind thinks a lot, and I have to temper that. You don't understand what I'm saying? And I was like, that would be, and when he mentioned it, I was like, man, this would be I would love this job. And he's like, you got your summers off, you got all this freedom, all this stuff. I'm like, wah-ha-ha. And the whole time I'm sitting there, my mind's just, and then he says, makes this statement at the end, but you'd have to give up your church. And I'm still, my mind still, I'm like, here's what I was doing. Honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm figuring out how I can do both. And convince him and a school board that I can do both. I didn't say a word, because I knew if I said something, we would be in trouble. So I go home, I tell Renee this, and I just want to be honest. For a few days, I am really considering. This is like a six figures. Freedom. Is this, it's still quiet in here. Are you guys breathing? Are you breathing? Our little council board, we had them over the house talking about some stuff, and I mentioned it to them. I went through several days, a couple weeks, just figuring out. You know, I never had another conversation with them again. Because eventually, when I came down from my stupor, it's not what God called me to do. I know what God called me to do. And what's my point in this? When you know what God's called you to do, there's always going to be another door, another opportunity, another something shiny that looks and appears what as an angel of light. It'll look better. It'll sound better. See, in the kingdom, if it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, smells like a duck, poops like a duck, and eats like a duck, it isn't necessarily a duck. In the world system, it's a duck. Not in the kingdom. Because Satan comes as that angel of light, as my duck illustration, and will bring deception to make it look like, sound like, taste like, feel like God. And it isn't necessarily. That's why we've got to know in here what God has said, and we do that by how? Recognizing his voice above every other voice. And then we do what? One of my favorite movies, most of you know this, is The Patriot. I watch it every 4th of July. The Patriot movie with Mel Gibson. I love that movie. One of my favorite sayings in that movie, and it's said many times, it's stay the course. And I love that saying. Stay the course. Stay the course that God has spoken. You keep on the course. No matter what it looks like. I had a vision. I shared this not too long ago, but it's probably been forgotten. I had a vision just several months. Actually, it's probably been close to a year ago now. I was on a boat, and I'm steering this boat. And it was a pretty good-sized boat. I don't know what I would call a ship, but it was pretty good size. And we're steering, and you can see in the distance. How many of you have ever been out on the water, on the ocean or any water, where it's like, yeah, of course you guys have. You can see, like, for a long distance. And when a storm kind of comes up, it looks massive. It looks very scary. And I saw this storm, and we're headed right into this storm. And I started to get nervous because we're getting closer. And I got ready to turn this ship, and I felt a hand on my shoulder. And as soon as I felt it, I knew it was the Lord. And he goes, I'll tell you when to turn when it's time. And I heard that Patriot thing, stay the course. stay the course. So no matter what, in these life, especially life-defining decisions, when God has spoken and you know it's from God, so there will always be another opportunity. There might be more than one, but there will be at least one that will pop up. Okay, so we talked, the first temptation was something natural, food, both with Eve, with Jesus. Then he said, you shall not die. And then he tells Jesus, just fall off. The angels will take care of you. It's personal protection, personal safety. What's the third one here? For God knows, intimating that he's holding out on... man, I've been tempted with this a lot. That God's restraining me. He's holding, you know, like... That's really prideful and so arrogant, too. I mean, it just really is. You know? I mean, if I was really ready to do whatever God has for me to do next or to say next, then he would say, do it. He grows us and he leads us. See, going back to something I've repeated over and over in this, God's ultimate purpose of all mankind is for everyone to come to a saving knowledge. But his second one is, when you are born again, his main priority over our life is not that we are happy. It's not that we get married and have kids and have a family and American dream. It's that we become Christ-like in nature and character. Because that is going to carry us for all eternity. That is the greatest armor. That is God's armor that he gives us, is the character traits and Christ-likeness that he gives to us. It's character. Okay, I better keep going or I'm going to have to do another week. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened. In other words, you're going to get something here. You're going to receive something. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, eat this and you're going to get what you really want. Do this and you're really good. And what was that temptation there? You're going to receive wisdom, knowledge. You're going to receive power and authority. What was the temptation with Jesus? Bow down to, all you got to do is worship me and you're going to get all the kingdoms of the earth. You're going to get the prestige, the power. You're going to get all of the kingdoms of the earth without going to the cross. You're going to get everything that Joseph attained without going to prison. You're going to walk in the power and authority that a Moses did without spending years in the wilderness. Shortcuts. 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 There's no shortcuts in the kingdom after we're born again. There's only God's cut when God says. But what did the woman do? Verse 6. When the woman saw, she saw. She used her natural eyes to focus on something. 2:15 says what? The lust of the eyes. That desire, that illicit desire, lust of that gold shiny thing. Brand new car. House, shiny clothes, dress, shoes. Shoes. To hook with the lust of the eyes. See how it's natural. She saw, what did she see? That it was good for, to meet the first need. It's good for food. And that it was what? A delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. How did she come to that realization? God already said his command was, don't eat it, you're going to die. Now she's saying, three sentences is all Satan spoke. Three sentences. And she's saying, this is desirable to make one wise. Why? Because she's being led by her desire. Dangerous teaching in the body of Christ today. Dangerous teaching. Dangerous teaching. Being led by desire. This could also include possessions, significance. That's a need God's made us with. Self-esteem and significance, value. I'm going to attain value. And I tell you something, that there's such a need. God's created every one of every human being, regardless of what country or planet or time that we were created, with the need to be loved. And when that need is not met, we go to crazy lengths to get that need met. We'll believe lies. We'll do all kinds of stuff. That's why when we come into a loving relationship with the Lord, so a lot of the body of Christ is not in a love relationship with the Lord. They're in a relationship with the Bible. They're in a relationship with a religion, with the thought of God, doing things that they think they're supposed to out of works, out of legalism. But knowing God and the love and having that encounter with the love, that's what changes our heart. Following rules and regulations doesn't change our heart. That's why God showed us that over thousands of years. It doesn't change the heart of man. It can change behavior, but then we're nothing more than a monkey that just learns some behavior. Without the nature. Yeah, the Pharisees were doing the same thing. Without our nature being changed. And with that love encounter comes that value and that significance and that self-worth. So the woman saw that it was a delight, and that it was desirable. I want to make a point of this. This doesn't really necessarily have anything that I was speaking on about recognizing the voice of God, but I want you to notice this. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate it. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. Now, I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon most of my Christian life that says that Adam was standing right next to her. She grabbed, she ate, and she handed it to him. There's nothing in the language whatsoever that would even intimate that Adam was standing right there. And I will say that he probably wasn't, because Satan likes to come in when there's division or when husband and wife are not together to bring temptation to the one. Now, that's not really the point I wanted to make. Here's the point I really wanted to make. She took from the fruit and ate it. Notice the curse was not released until Adam ate it. Adam could have stopped this if he was a man of God. He could have said, I know you ate, but we're not to eat this. God said we're not to eat this. And I am firmly convinced that if he'd have done that, it would have stopped it. Which is a whole other point. We need each other. We need one another. Okay, for sake of time, I want to kind of close this with a few little things. One of them, that as we are developing a relationship with the Lord, and this is going to take some effort on our part. If we want to develop a relationship, you cannot develop a relationship with the Lord by going to church once a week, twice a week. You just can't. It's impossible. You will never develop a relationship that way. I mean, if I just, you know, met with my wife once a month or once a week, or if I just read her letters, and so to develop a relationship and intimacy, and that is another way of how we begin to also recognize his voice, because we get to know him, his character, his nature, how he speaks, how he acts, how he deals with things. But something happened to me, and this was in the time frame when I said yes. Besides getting married to Renee, one of the next biggest decisions, a life-defining decision in my life, was when God spoke to me to be a youth pastor. That was a life-defining decision. Because it had everything to do with obedience. Was I willing to do what he said, regardless of how I felt about it or whether I wanted to do it or not? And during that time, my relationship with him shifted. I believe that my decision of saying yes on doing something this big, this frightening, this unprepared, this all of the excuses and reasonings had nothing to do with being a youth pastor. It had everything to do with my relationship with him of saying yes, which was an expression of at least a step in maturity for me. Those of you that have children, when they're babies, you communicate with them a certain way. As they're growing and they're learning language, your communication changes, right? This is obvious. As they're adolescents, they're even growing and they're being able to handle a little bit more, doing certain things. And you've taught them how to eat, hopefully, and use a fork and a knife, and so that they can do it themselves. And then when they grow into teenagers, they're in that awkward spot where they're not adolescents, they're not adults, but they're kind of in that transition period. And so, as a parent, your relationship and your communication with them changes as they mature. And then when they move out or they get married, it really better change. Just wanted to put that plug in. That parents' relationship changes. Our relationship with the Lord goes through similar stages like this. Okay, so I want to go back to my illustration. When God spoke, I said yes. Right in within just days and weeks, the way God communicated with me, like, it was drastically changed. Well, here's the way I can, the only way I knew how to explain it at the time. When I knew God was speaking to me, it was like loud. It was like, when sometimes you have to speak to a child, you have to, hey, did you hear me? Hey, I told you to clean your room. Hey! You're training, see? But when they get older, hopefully you just say, hey, son, would you clean your room? That's what happened. No cleaning of the rooms? Okay, maybe I'll use a different illustration. But as we mature and growing with Lord, now he wasn't talking loud to me anymore. It was like I actually, when it first started, it was like, man, I have to pay attention here, what God is saying. It was almost like his voice changed. His tone actually changed. And then he began showing me things. Like I started seeing visions, every once in a while. Dreams started to increase. When Jesus was crucified, because he spent 3.5 years with his guys, they knew him. They knew the tone of his voice. They knew him by sight. They can see him. They know it was Jesus. They were learning his character so they would know him by character as well. But have you noticed when he went to the cross and then he was buried, once he was resurrected, that all changed. Changed. He wasn't recognizable anymore by his physical body. Except for the holes in his hands and his feet. Because when his disciples saw him, they didn't know it was him. Two of his disciples are walking Emmaus. I wanted to say Damascus, and I knew that. Emmaus. They're walking, and Jesus comes and appears to them and starts asking them questions, and they didn't recognize him by the way he looked, by the tone of his voice. Later, and in the communion elements, they were quickened. That's Jesus, and Jesus was gone. And then they made this statement. Wasn't our heart burning when we are on the road? Don't miss this point. When our hearts, this is discernment, and this is being quickened to discernment, and not recognizing by the natural means anymore, but by the Spirit. This is the nature and character. We're in our hearts burning when he was talking along the road, that's when we are to get it. Not by how he sounds. That's maturity and that's growth. You understand what I'm saying? See, we have to come to now when we're kids, like children or babies, we are very dependent on parents And God so, you know, created it that way. When we first get born again, we're very much like that. We are so dependent for everything. We're dependent on other people and praying for us and all of these things. These are great things. But what I'm talking about growing and maturing, because the majority of people in this room have been walking with the Lord for some time. And when we're growing and maturing, our prayers need to go beyond just praying when we're in times of crisis. Just asking God for things and stuff and all of the things. I'm not saying stop that. I'm just saying it needs to go beyond that. Include that, but much more into that intimacy and understanding and knowing of God and hearing His voice and what is on God's heart and knowing things in our heart burning. I know that's God over there. What I try to do, now I'm not perfect at this, but what I try to do wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, you remember when Jennifer Daniels was here a few weeks ago, the lady that prophesied? I'm just going to use that as an illustration. But no matter where I'm at, what I'm doing, I try to be aware of His presence and what is He saying. What's the nature and the character? Because I don't care if it's one of my favorite preachers or if it's somebody very popular or if it's everybody flocking to them. I don't care if it's because they said it. I want to know, is that what God is saying? And practicing that is my heart. Is God, what's the nature and the character behind this? Is this you? Is this you moving? Is this you speaking? Is this you talking? I try to do that, just to be honest with you, on Sunday, because I know how God moves a lot of the times. He doesn't just want me to do all of the talking. And sometimes, you know, God will anoint somebody and different individuals at different times to give certain things. So I call it highlighting. Like God will highlight an individual. Man, go for that. Walk into that. That's following that, to be led by the Spirit of God. Because that's, the sons of God are what? Led by the Spirit. It didn't say the children of God. It says the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Man shall not live. Doesn't say babies. It says man shall not live by food, by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What's our orientation to life as believers? To live by faith, which is trust and having confidence in Him. Not by every wind of doctrine. Not by the trickiness or craftiness of men. Not whatever, desire. How about need? Renee brought this up Wednesday. You know, God is not moved by need. I used to pray all the time, God, don't you see I'm in need of this and I'm in need of that? He's not moved by need. How do I know that? Because Jesus wasn't moved by need. Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. And He wasn't moved by need. There's lots of need all over Him. As a matter of fact, here's one crazy statement. You get shot in some circles for this. Mary comes in and brings this highly expensive oil and pours it on Jesus. And what are the religious people? Hey, there's poor out there we can take care of. And we can get some for ourselves. But that's beside the point. And what did Jesus say? You'll always have the poor among you. When He goes to the pool of Bethesda, the whole place, it's a hospital. They're sick. There are people in desperate need there. He goes to one individual. What's He moved by? Faith. 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 Trust. Faith. Faith. But see, these types of things, when they're spoken and preached on, they sound good. They sound right. Oh, we should be meeting needs. We should be doing this and we should be doing that. Matter of fact, there's one statement, I think Paul even said it, might have been Peter, can't remember which. But he said this, he made this statement, he said, meet pressing needs. And he was talking about other believers, not the world. Look it up. Meet pressing needs. Those pressing needs. You know, just because the Scripture says something doesn't mean that God commanded it. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 2, when it says that the disciples began to sell their extra property and were bringing the money to the apostles, do you know God never commanded that? Nowhere in Scripture did God command that. That was a result of that particular community being moved on their heart to do something, and the Bible was recording the historical aspect of that, but God doesn't command it. And we have Christians all over thinking that's the way we should do it, and Jesus is a socialist. And God never commanded that anywhere. that we should sell our stuff and give and everybody be on an equal plane. Where does God command that? Nowhere. That was a result. Now, if that community or Lee's Summit, you know, those believers over there felt like that, doesn't mean that we're supposed to. It's not commanded in the Word. And so many things like that, and I better hurry. Speaking of better hurry, here's just another tidbit. God's usually never in a hurry. That really worked well, didn't it? I'm in a hurry. You might be in a hurry, but God's rarely in a hurry. So when we're hearing voices that are pressure, 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 you got to move, you got to do it, you got to do it quick, now, 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 now. Show me where God did that in the Word. See the enemy's a good, does anybody sell cars here? I just don't want to be derogatory to used car salesmen, but you understand what I'm saying. Because really the world system with sales, I'm talking about kingdom system, with sales very much works, 1 John 2:15. It works on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, and it works on quick. And so if you see something, oh, hey, let's quick, move, move, move. Let's get you to sign on the bottom line, get you sucked into this payment. You got it. We're done. We sold a car, or we sold a house, or we sold whatever. But God's rarely in a hurry. Matter of fact, I don't know when God is ever in a hurry. Because he's outside of time. He's outside of time. We're inside of time. So when we hear, now, I will say this. If you are in an emergency situation, God may say something. He's like, you need to turn now. Driving a car, you need to turn right now. You need to turn left right now. And that typically comes because we didn't listen to him before. When it wasn't critical. You know, guys, there's sometimes this morning, I ride my motorcycle. When it's summertime, I ride my motorcycle everywhere. Yesterday, I was planning on riding my motorcycle to church. I woke up this morning, and the Lord said, I want you to drive your truck. I just felt like I should drive my truck. I have no idea why. There could have been a number of things that could have happened. I'll be driving sometimes, and the Lord said, don't go that way, go this way. You see what I'm saying? It's not being weird or free. It's just, God, I want to be led by your Spirit. And I just trust you. That could have been me. It could have been pizza, but you know what I mean? I'm fine. See what I'm saying? Okay, so God's rarely in a hurry. When you feel pressured, it's not him. God is not moved by need. He's not moved by desire. We've already talked about that. Satan appears as an angel of light, so it's going to look or appear right when he comes to bring temptation. He used Judas. He used Peter. And he does use well-meaning people. Well-meaning pastors, well-meaning people in ministry. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they're out to be deceptive. Because we all only know in part, and we all prophesy in part. None of us, I don't care, whoever you think is the most anointed minister out there, none of us know it all. We are all dependent on him and interdependent on one another. And we only have part. And we only know in part and see in part. But one of the greatest things to me about the new covenant is every one of us can have a deep, intimate, loving relationship with the Lord. It's not dependent on me. And there's nobody. I really feel strong about this just to make it. There is nobody. No demon in hell can hold you back from fulfilling your destiny except one person. And that person is the one that looks back at you in the mirror when you look into it. There is nobody that can keep you from fulfilling your destiny. If you believe it, it's a lie. Here's another one. The devil didn't make you do it. So stop blaming the devil. If we think the devil has so much power and ability, I'm going to tell you something. He'd have killed us all already. He'd have wiped us all out already. So many Christians think he's got so, oh, it's just the devil. Oh, it's just witchcraft. Oh, it's all, and he's controlling me. Huh? My Lord says, I'm going to be led by the Spirit, controlled by the love of God, and controlled by God, not by the spirit of Antichrist. Let's get that crap out of our head. It's the Spirit of God. We give the enemy way too much power, way too much authority. All he's got is a big mouth, and he tries to get us to believe the lies that he spews. So let's stop believing his lies. Let's catch that voice that comes contrary to the voice of God, that is calling you less than what God has says about you, calling you derogatory names. Maybe you hear the voice of a parent in your head that has been speaking things to you as you grew up, and you keep hearing that voice. I want to tell you something, you could be free from that, and you can hear, because when you become born again, when you give your life to the Lord, and you become born again, he gives you he recreates a new spirit on the inside of you, and it is created in the image of God. His DNA is now flooding on the inside of you. You have a brand new father now, and his words spoken over you mean much more, but we've got to receive it, we've got to understand that, we've got to be set free from that. Most of our battle is right here. It's not out here. Stop blaming. The first thing, you all right if I just keep going for a couple minutes? The first thing Adam and Eve did, what did they do? They started blaming. Hey, Adam, what happened here? It was that woman you gave me. Eve, what happened here? It was the devil. He made me do it. Blame, blame, blame. We need to be free from blame. We see guilt that happened to them. We see shame. And be free from blame, shame, and guilt, which will free us from fear. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you so much that there is power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. What can man do to me? What can Satan do to me? For the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. My life is yours. What can man do to me? I'm already dead. My life is hidden with you, Father. My healing, my salvation, my mental reason, it's all within you, Father. It's you, it's you, it's you. You are my God. God, take us to a deeper, higher level, Father, that we would know you. We'd know your heart, Father. We'd be set free from the limitations that man has placed on us, that our own thoughts have placed on us. We walk in healing in Jesus' name. Every person in the sound of my voice, be healed in Jesus' mighty name. Receive it. Another important aspect of hearing and recognizing God's voice is because he wants to speak how we are to be healed. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to pray for somebody and ask God to heal them. No, the commandment is you go and heal. So we need to hear what is God saying specifically for my particular healing or for somebody else's healing. God, what do you say? We bless you. We honor you, Father. We thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for life. Thank you for being sons, for being daughters in your house, for the inheritance that you have given us, that we would walk in it. We would walk in all the inheritance that you have given to us. You lavished on us. And healing is just but one. That we could be prosperous in our mind, our physical bodies, our bank accounts. We can be prosperous in every way because that's who you've called us to be. You didn't call us to be in debt and impoverished. Mentally, spiritually, physically. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Now get out. The door. No, I'm just kidding.